I'm going to do a little exercise in logic. If A equals B and B equals C, then A must equal C. We don't have to be told that A equals C. It's enough that we have the information that A equals B and B equals C. Furthermore, this is not an opinion. If A equals B and B equals C, then A must equal C. Now let's apply that to a passage in the Bible, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between the woman and thee, and her offspring and your offspring. Now, we know that the offspring is Jesus. This is not a point of contention among Christians. So, let's apply this logic. If Jesus is the offspring, and Jesus' mother is Mary, then the woman in Genesis 3:15 must be Mary. Again, we don't have to be told this. It's enough that we know that Jesus is the offspring and Jesus' mother is Mary. Furthermore, this is not a matter of opinion. If Jesus is the offspring and Jesus' mother is Mary, then the woman must be Mary. Now, let's give context to the passage. This is in Genesis, after Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit, and God has discovered them, and now he's doling out the punishments. This is actually the punishment for the serpent, whom we know is Satan. Now, enmity means an adversarial relationship or a complete hatred for one another. Notice that it is the woman, not her offspring, that has the adversarial relationship or complete hatred with the serpent, which is Satan. So in other words, Mary is the direct adversary of Satan. So why is it that Mary is the direct adversary of Satan and not Jesus? Well, I think the answer can be found in the first part of the passage, where it says that I will put enmity between the woman and thee. In other words, this is how God wants it. Let's explore the ramifications of this revelation. For one, it would indicate a more than passive role in the spiritual battle for Mary. Since Satan is active today, that would mean that Mary is active today, and that we would have recourse to her for help. The fact that we have recourse to Mary to intercede on our behalf with her son is preserved for us in the Bible in the Gospel of John chapter 2, the wedding of Cana. On the third day, there was a marriage at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the marriage with his disciples. When the wine failed, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "O woman, what have you to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And then, of course, we all know that he does change the water into wine. Now, a lot of Protestant preachers and ministers I've heard try to twist this around to make it look like Jesus was actually rebuking his mother. That would be a violation of the commandment to honor thy mother and father, which of course Jesus did not break. And they also use the fact that he called her woman. Well, they're missing the fact that he's actually saying that she is the woman that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15. And according to Archbishop Fulton Sheen, the correct translation into English would be, "O woman, what to thee to me?" Meaning, in other words, if we do this, then it starts. And what this is going to affect you as well. Are you ready? But regardless, it's hard to escape the fact that there was a problem. They went to Jesus' mother for help. She went to Jesus. He didn't want anything to do with it, but he did it anyway for her. Let's look at another Bible passage. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 26 through 27. This is when Jesus is on the cross. And it says, "When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home." Now, we need to understand that in the Gospel of John, John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the beloved disciple. He's not saying, "Oh, Jesus loved me more than anyone else." He's using himself to represent all of us, all Christians, all the whole body of Christ. So we are all the beloved disciple or the disciple whom Jesus loved. So in this passage, Jesus gives his mother to all of us. And here again, Jesus calls her woman. He says, "Woman, behold your son," verifying that she is the woman in Genesis 3:15. Let's try this exercise in logic again. This is Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. "And a great portent appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child, and she cried out in her birth pangs, in anguish for delivery. And another portent appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, with 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems upon his head. His tail swept down a third of the stars in heaven, and cast them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to bear a child, that he might devour her child when she brought it forth. She brought forth a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with an iron rod, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which to be nourished for 1,260 days. So here again, we have almost the exact same scene that was foretold in Genesis 3:15. Now we see it actually happening. So we have the child, which again is Jesus. Nobody doubts that. The dragon, which is again Satan. Nobody doubts that. Okay, well, if the child is Jesus and Jesus' mother is Mary, then the woman must be Mary. Now, she is shown in glory. She has a crown of 12 stars. She is covered in blue, which is a royal color. So it doesn't say she's the queen of heaven, but it really kind of makes it look like she is. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 17. Up to this point, it talks about how the dragon was cast out of heaven by Michael, and then he found himself on the earth. And then it says, "Then the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to Jesus." So again, here we have confirmation that all Christians are children of Mary, just like we saw at the foot of the cross with Jesus giving Mary to John, who represents all of us. We are all children of Mary. Anyone who's a Christian is a child of Mary. This would indicate that she has a much bigger role in our lives than just simply she gave birth to Jesus, and now, okay, you gave birth to Jesus, go away, we don't need you anymore. No, that's not the case. That's not the case. She's very active in everyone's life, in every Christian's life.